The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thanks to Richard Palmer for his substitution efforts yesterday, filling in there at the Edstone campus. We want to make sure we keep him and Sam busy while I'm here at headquarters. It did free up some space in the schedule for me to attend to a few other things yesterday. It's always busy here at headquarters, and as I've been saying, it's always wonderful to be here on God's property to see this beautiful campus. And, of course, it's always buzzing with activity, particularly with the musical Undefeated scheduled for this Sunday afternoon. There's lots of rehearsals going on. My family's involved in that, so lots of quiet time at the house in the evenings as they're on stage preparing for this wonderful production. So we look forward to that on Sunday. It's coming up quick. And of course, this is the last program of the week. The weeks go by just as fast here as they do over at Edstone. On today's show, we're going to be talking about the subject of willpower. It'll tie in, I think, with some of the recent messages we've had on concentration and focus. We got quite a few emails in response to that one on Wednesday. If I have time, I'll also roll through some emails here at the end of the week. And in just a moment, too, I want to go through, I want to spend some time on this Wall Street Journal piece about Viktor Orban and in Hungary, because it ties in so well with my father's latest article, Germany and Russia's Secret War Against America. That's in the September issue of the Trumpet print edition. I saw a copy of that in my father's office just yesterday, so it's out now. I'm not sure if it's landed in mailboxes yet, but it's certainly at the Trumpet.com website. You can scroll down there and see on the right-hand side of the website the full issue of this September, October, or rather the September Trumpet. And of course, that Germany and Russia's Secret War article initially was a television program. We'll have a couple of clips from that here in just a bit as well. But I want to start with a piece by our friend Victor Davis Hanson. He always has some insightful commentary to bring to us. And just a few excerpts from his article about the ancient war between the press and the president. And really what he's doing here is just giving us some perspective. Of course, there are the many accusations against President Trump, and we've talked about this some before, that he's oppressing the media. Jim Acosta, of course, is making the rounds, telling everyone that will listen that this president is abusing his power. He's clamping down on the media. This is what we're supposed to believe. And what Victor Davis Hanson brings out is that to this point, all of President Trump's attacks have been verbal and subject to debate, for sure. Lots of criticism back and forth. But as Hanson brings out, unlike his predecessors, speaking of Mr. Trump's predecessors, he has not yet secretly weaponized the government to spy on and harass journalists he doesn't like. That's what the Obama administration was known for. They would spy on and harass journalists that they didn't like. He didn't come out with the provocative tweets. They did it more covertly, the Antiochus administration. But I mean, and they went after him. James Rosen and some of the others. I mean, I won't go through all the names again. We've covered some of this on the program before. But as Hanson brings out, here was this administration aggressively going after journalists, and yet reporters loved Barack Obama. They loved him. His Justice Department improperly and secretly surveilled Associated Press reporters and monitored the phone calls and emails of Fox News reporter James Rosen, Hanson says. And then he goes back through the history. John Adams, back in 1798, pushing through the Sedition Act, which barred journalists from criticizing the government. Imagine that. Woodrow Wilson, he censored reports that made the government look bad. Hansen says his state-run propaganda machine, the Committee on Public Information, had a creepy French Revolutionary ring to it. Further on, he says liberal icon Franklin D. Roosevelt makes Trump's bluster about the media look relatively amateurish. FDR used the Federal Communications Commission to stifle critical news. That's FDR, the beloved FDR. The journalists love him. They put him probably first. The greatest president of all time. A liberal icon using the Federal Communications Commission to stifle critical news. It says Roosevelt's congressional allies tried to push through the libel bill to criminalize hostile reporting. At a press conference in the middle of World War II, Roosevelt once handed a reporter a Nazi Iron Cross and told him that another journalist, whom FDR hated, had earned it. I don't think President Trump's done anything like that yet. He calls them fake. He says they're enemies of the American people. To this point, that's all that it's been. Verbal attacks. John F. Kennedy used CIA wiretap. He used the CIA to wiretap two Washington reporters. And then, of course, you have the Obama administration, as he brings out in the early part of the article. Hansen says there's no doubt that Trump should ease off his blanket condemnations of the journalists and their profession. That's Hansen's view, but really, when you look at, there's another article I'll touch on here in just a second, a review of Ben Rhodes' book. I think Sam took you through some of that material previously as well. But you're not getting the truth. You're not getting the truth, and who else is there who's exposing this? There's some good commentary from time to time, a good column here and there. But the mainstream, everyone in the media, they're all on board with this. FDR good, Barack Obama good, Donald Trump bad. He's persecuting us. It says further on, in the meantime, we should remember that the real danger to a free press is not loud public bluster from a perceived hostile president. More often, First Amendment threats come from the quiet weaponization of the government against journalists, which, ironically, is sometimes orchestrated by presidents who are beloved press idols. Yes, indeed. 8 years of it. Documented, the Associated Press, James Rosen, James Risen comes to mind. He didn't mention him in this article. Fox News, the parents of James Rosen, and on it goes. I forget all the statistics, but the number of journalists that were actually targeted for leaks. Barack Obama set the record, even as his administration was leaking all over the place. Look at Ben Rhodes in the echo chamber he created in 2013 and 14 as they were trying to get the Iran nuke deal through Congress. This one from National Review, "The World as It Wasn't," the title of Ben Rhodes's memoir, or his tell-all, I guess, "The World as It Is," and James Rosen, as it happens, is writing the review here for National Review, saying that he gives these intimate details. It's a riveting read because he was right there as Barack Obama's right-hand man. But, it says, however successful Rhodes's book is as literature, it cannot be taken at face value as history. The world as it is hardly presents the truth as it is or as it was during the events depicted. It says, as in all political memoirs, The primary objective is a mix of vindication and absolution. Readers who followed the news in the Obama era will accordingly recognize the themes and elaborations in these pages as rehashes of familiar talking points and elisions of omissions as reprises of evasions and obfuscations past. Quite a sentence there. Basically, you can't take this as the historical record because so much of it's false. And so who's out there exposing it? I mean, the media that go on and on about President Trump's daily lies, the way that they see it. Here was an administration that even admitted, yeah, we created a narrative. Yeah, we created an echo chamber. And the press, the journalists, they were so foolish. They were so dumb. They fell for all of it. This was great. That was Ben Rose just a few years ago bragging to the New York Times. And the New York Times just, they'd love it too, I suppose. Yeah, we believed it. We supported it. I mean, the president at that time, he was a liberal icon. They could say whatever they want to say. He goes through the Benghazi incident here, how that Ben Rhodes covers it in his book, that September 2012 attack on the U.S. compound in Libya. Four Americans were killed, including the ambassador, Chris Stevens. And it says here, the world as it is makes no mention of any of those things. Well, let me just back up. It says they were horrified by the ease with which Americans, that is, they were horrified by the ease with which terrorists had overrun a U.S. diplomatic compound in a hostile setting, by the cruelty of the killers, by the disclosure of how the State Department repeatedly rejected Stevens' pleas for additional security, and by the untruths promulgated by the spokesman Rhodes supervised. America was upset. America was appalled. And it says here, yet the world as it is makes no mention of any of those things and instead casts the subject as a carnival of conspiracy theories staged by amoral Republicans and right-wing media. One result of which was the vilification of Rhodes and the ambassador to the United Nations. He quotes Rhodes here, what Susan Rice said on those stupid Sunday shows. He's referring to those five TV appearances that she made several days after the attack. This is what Rhodes writes in his book. What Susan Rice said on those stupid Sunday shows was what we believed at the time, what the intelligence community told us we could say. That's his version. That's his truth. It says here, only those steeped in the fading history of Benghazi would recognize the falsity of this claim, as ABC News and the Weekly Standard's Stephen Hayes reported in 2013. The talking points that Rice relied on were prepared initially by the Central Intelligence Agency and then reworked 11 times by the State Department and the White House. Rhodes writes his book. This is his tell-all book. And he says, look, what she said on those stupid shows that she got so much criticism for, we were just saying what the intelligence community told us to say. That's all that we knew at the time. Conveniently, he leaves out the fact that what they got from the CIA, the White House, Ben Rhodes in particular, revised 11 times. 11 times. They eliminated the CIA's references to Ansar al-Sharia, the terrorist group, because they had to make it out to be the problem was the video, the YouTube video. That's what caused it. That was the echo chamber they created in the days following that attack, and they stayed with it all through. Oh, I forget what day that was on, September 11th back in 2012. I think it was Tuesday, maybe Wednesday, but all the way through then to Sunday. They were lying. And then 3 days later, the White House spokesman, he said the same things that Susan Rice did. So for 7 or 8 days, they continued with this YouTube video being the cause. And then Ben Rhodes writes in his book, he said, look, all we were saying was what the CIA reported to us. So who's exposing this? Aside from this one commentary, this one column, the media that's so obsessed with the so-called lies of the present administration, where are they? Nowhere to be found with respect to these types of revelations. It was under Rhodes' supervision that the White House press secretary Jay Carney, perhaps without knowing better, falsely told the press corps 3 days after the Rice TV tour. As our ambassador to the United Nations said on Sunday, and as I said the other day, based on what we know now and knew at the time, we have no evidence of a pre-planned or premeditated attack. The CIA told them. The CIA told them about Ansar al-Sharia. And there was Jay Carney, 7-8 days after the attack, saying there is no evidence that this was pre-planned. They were staying with the narrative. It was just a spontaneous reaction to a YouTube video. It says here, and on it goes with every major foreign policy subject of the era subjected to such subjective versions of the truth. Egypt and the Arab Spring, the Syrian Civil War, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, etc. Some of the baddest villains in the world as it is are the Republicans and Benjamin Netanyahu, the Saudis, AIPAC, Mitch McConnell. See, those are the enemies. Those are the ones that Antiochus really, really fought against. Political enemies, mostly. Benjamin Netanyahu. Barack Obama meddled in Benjamin Netanyahu's election, his re-election. The State Department, the U.S. State Department under Obama, sent $350,000 to some organization in Israel that opposed the re-election of Benjamin Netanyahu. Election meddling. That was in 2012 or 13, I believe. And then in 2016, we know all about the meddling that Obama did in the U.S. election. Concealing all that happened with Hillary Clinton and her server. And then aggressively going after Donald Trump. Spying on him. Informants. Warrants. FISA courts. The dossier. This is, he has a section actually here about Russia, which is interesting. This is from the review, James Rosen's review on Ben Rhodes' book, The World as It Is. He quotes Rhodes saying, from my first day at work in January 2009, Rhodes recalls, I'd been told to assume that any unclassified email I sent, any non-secure phone call I made, could be intercepted by the Russians. Now, that's interesting. He was told that from day one, and one wonders if Hillary Clinton was told the same thing when she came on as the Secretary of State. Was she told that any unclassified email, that any unsecured phone call could be intercepted by the Russians? And if she was told that, then why did she set up an unsecure server at her house? And why were so many government officials, including Barack Obama, communicating with her on this unsecured server? That's a good question, I think. Ben Rhodes, he's writing now, and of course he has to write about the Russians as the big bad Russians. Because Donald Trump, we're led to believe, is soft on Russia. He's soft on Putin. And so Rhodes has to establish from the beginning, we knew that Russia posed a threat. Well, they weren't saying that at the time. Remember what Barack Obama said to Mitt Romney during those debates in 2012. He basically said Romney was a fool for considering Russia a grave threat. And then they didn't do anything about all the Russian cyber attacks. We've talked about this on the program before. But now, I mean, now they write about it and they say, look, we were tough on Russia. Oh, yes. We knew what kind of a threat they were posing. It says here, if Obama and Rhodes recognized at the outset the broad range of the threat posed by the Kremlin, if this recognition never abated and in fact crystallized by late 2016 into an understanding of Moscow as America's prime antagonist on virtually all fronts in Syria and Ukraine, at Turtle Bay and across cyberspace, then where's the apology to Mitt Romney? I mean, that's the point that Rosen wants to stress. What about the apology to Mitt Romney? But really, this is just a complete revision of the history. They did nothing about Russia. They hit the reset button from the beginning. They didn't do anything in response to the attack on Georgia. They didn't do anything in response to the attack in Crimea, in Ukraine. Obama stepped aside in Syria, handed it over to Putin. I mean, that is the record. That is the history. And then all of the cyber attacks. And Obama told the White House security, stand down. Don't you do anything. And then he told the American people. He told the American people, no serious person could think that Russian meddling would influence a U.S. election. And now look at the way they write about that history. And they want to blame it all on President Trump, who wasn't even into office until January of 2017, just last year. He applied some more sanctions on Russia just this week, I believe. President Trump. So, as Victor Davis Hanson says in the previous article I went through, maybe the president should tamp down some of the rhetoric, some of the criticism. Well, should he? Really? I mean, there's maybe better ways he could say some things. No one would deny that, I suppose. But to criticize the media for not reporting the truth, for being fake, seems like there should be quite a few more voices out there that are doing this, because they're undermining the foundations of the United States of America. I mean, if they're not an enemy of the American people, they're certainly not supporting these institutions. They're not building up the United States. They're not reinforcing the Constitution, democracy, freedom. I mean, the ones that curtail these freedoms, as Hanson brings out, these are liberal icons. They're celebrated. They're beloved. It's a pretty amazing piece. Another one here. I see I spent way too much time on those two. This is the Wall Street Journal one that I wanted to spend a little bit of time on, about Viktor Orban and Hungary. And this is the Wall Street Journal basically saying how this strongman, you remember that from earlier this year, what was it, the January issue of the Trumpet? January 2018. Here come the strongmen, including Viktor Orban. And this piece points out how that there's Russian agents coming in and out of Hungary. And even when they're exposed, Orban at the top in Budapest says that you give them the access that they need. And in and out of Hungary they go. Hungary's in the EU. Hungary is a NATO member. It says, welcome to Europe's new disorder. The U.S. and EU-led alliance in Europe that grew stronger after the Cold War is now splintering. Russia is seizing chances to encourage this fragmentation and regain influence. Russia's finding partners. Well, I'll just summarize some of this. It goes down to Orban and his political career and what he was doing after the fall of the wall in the late 1980s and early 1990s. It says, since returning to power in 2010, the 55-year-old has bet on a different course, wagering that the post-Cold War order is ending and that both Russia and its model of government are on the rise. And so he's looking at the emerging powers, and he's saying, I want to align myself more closely with Russia, with Putin, because I see the West in decline. It says Western democracy is no longer Europe's ideal, and Mr. Orban's telling, and neither the U.S. nor Europe's political establishment retain the resolve to defend the liberal democratic order they helped construct. And so he sees a world that's not led by America anymore. He sees a new world order emerging, a new disorder. It says Orban genuinely believes the West is on the decline, and the best days of the EU and NATO are numbered. That's quoting some commentator. He says he's pragmatic enough to keep Hungary in the EU and NATO for now because the money coming in and the security umbrella still have their value. So here they are. Does this sound familiar? You go back to my father's article in the latest Trumpet. Germany and Russia's secret war against America. So here he is cozying up to Vladimir Putin. And yet, he's pragmatic enough. I mean, this is pragmatism. He's pragmatic enough to stay in the EU and NATO for now because of the money and the security umbrella that the U.S. provides. And this is what Donald Trump is calling them out for. Germany and nations like this. What are you reaching out to Russia for? To just paraphrase some of the language that Donald Trump used on his trip through Europe a few weeks back, Hungary spends 1% of its GDP on its military. 1%. I think it's even a little less than Germany. And so these are the members, the NATO members that Donald Trump is so critical of. You're not even paying 2%. We're paying 4%. And we have a much bigger GDP. And so we're providing all of the funding. We're providing all of the security. And you're reaching out to Vladimir Putin. So he's getting all these lectures from U.S. ambassadors saying, look, you're turning into an authoritarian. All these moves to cement his power, his hold over the courts, the media, the central bank. I mean, this is an actual strongman who's taking control of the government in Hungary. It says here this summer on a Danube river bend near the ruins of an ancient Roman border post, digging began on Mr. Orban's biggest bet to date that he can toggle between great powers, a 12 billion euro Russian nuclear plant worth a tenth of the Hungarian economy. A 12 billion euro Russian nuclear plant constructed in Hungary. Can you believe this? Well, he's solidifying these deals because he knows that, you know, if we get all this cheap energy, then we can become a bigger player in Europe. Well, what's fascinating about this article later on is how much of this is going on with Germany as well. Germany and Russia's secret war against America. My father brings out in that article how that for years, Germany's been criticized for this Nord Stream 2 project, and yet they just press ahead. And this article brings out how the EU has been quite critical of what Hungary has done with Vladimir Putin, what Orban has done with Vladimir Putin. And yet he just barrels ahead, doesn't slow down at all. Nobody stops them. It says, after rewriting the Constitution, redrawing voting districts, and giving his party control over institutions from media regulators to the courts, Mr. Orban began changing the way his country secured its main source of energy, Russian gas. I mean, he's just taken over. This is a strong man right there in Europe. And you think, well, he's getting away with some things, but still, the EU is where it's at. And Germany and the nations don't support this kind of behavior. Well, listen to this. Hungary needed to replace its Soviet-era reactors near the Danube, which supply some 40% of the country's electricity and were due for decommissioning by the late 2030s. Westinghouse Electric, then owned by Toshiba, and France's Areva SA were invited to bid in a competitive and open public tender, which EU rules require. This was supposed to be the way to wean them from their Russian grip, said the U.S. diplomat. Then we had the rug pulled out from under us. In early 2014, Mr. Orban flew to Moscow, where Mr. Putin sold him on two massive new reactors from Russia's Rosatom for 12 billion euro, funded with a long-term loan from the Russian state. Russia would supply the rods, dispose of them, and construct the plant. The details were classified for the next 30 years. This was a secret arrangement. Germany and Russia's secret war against America. That's the featured story in the latest Trumpet. You better go and study it if you haven't already. Listen to this. The bypassing of public tender rules triggered an EU investigation. So the EU caught wind of this secret arrangement. And then what happened? Mr. Orban was prepared. He had cultivated key German officials and lobbyists with promises of lucrative subcontracts for German industry. At first, the European Commission rejected Hungarian arguments for the no-bid contract. Then, under German pressure, it accepted those arguments in order to find a global political solution. Which takes you right back to what my father says early on in the article. For years, Germany has been criticized for the Nord Stream projects, but it pays no attention and presses ahead. This shows Germany is uninterested in relying on NATO anymore. President Trump exposed this in public and criticized Merkel. So that's what's happening. Here's the truth. Now, going back to the media, look at the way they covered the trip that President Trump made through Europe. Oh, he's wrecking NATO. Oh, he's so disrespectful to these institutions. He's turning the world on its head. Who is actually wrecking NATO? Here's the truth. You get the truth in the Trumpet and the Trumpet alone. I mean, and sometimes you get bits and pieces from it from the U.S. president, but they're not going to cover it fairly. What is actually happening here? 12 billion euro, and the EU caught wind of it, and they were going to put a stop to it until Germany comes along. And Germany says, no way, this is going through. We want this deal. We want this secret arrangement with Russia because we have this secret war against America. We're going to bring down the United States. We're going to do away with NATO. Oh, we're pragmatic enough to stay with it for a little bit longer, you understand? Because, well, we get money. We get security. We get to milk everything that we can from the great U.S. superpower. But they see the U.S. superpower in decline, just like Viktor Orban does. He sees the direction that we're headed in. And so they're preparing. They're maneuvering. They're making deals. They're making secret deals. And it's all in strong opposition to the President of the United States, to the Trump administration, to America. That's what's happening. Where else are you going to get this truth? Where else? Except at the Trumpet or on the Key of David program. I played a couple of these clips before. Here's my father on the Key of David from just a few weeks ago, July 30th, I think it was, clip 6.
I want you to think about this because it bodes really, really badly for this world. And you're going to see that shortly, and you're already seeing something happening here that is really a betrayal of a long friendship, quote unquote, between America and Germany. But God says in Ezekiel 23 that your lovers are going to betray you. Now, we've been preaching that for over 70 years. And now it's all coming to pass. And has been happening even in past years, but not so noticeable to this world.
It's not so noticeable to this world because you have a press, you have a media, you have members of the media that don't care to report the truth. It's all about political enemies. It's like Ben Rhodes says in his book. He reserves the greatest of hostilities for Republicans, for political enemies, for Mitch McConnell, for Benjamin Netanyahu, for AIPAC. It's all politics. And they're right in bed with the media. And so it doesn't matter what is said or what is going on behind the scenes or what energy deals Russia's making with Hungary or Germany. If President Donald Trump goes through the region, the reporting is going to be on how bad Donald Trump is, overwhelmingly. They are enemies of America's foundational institutions. They're not working. They're not working actively to build them up and to reinforce them. They're tearing them down. They were on board with the fundamental transformation from the moment that Barack Obama stepped into office. And they are committed to fundamentally transforming the United States of America. The reality of it is that NATO is unraveling. And this is the reason why. You've got to look at Germany and Russia's secret war against America. That's the feature in the latest Trumpet magazine. Here's one final clip from that same Key of David program.
Here, America has helped Germany and raised them up from rubble to a great business power in the world. And really, they couldn't have done that at all without our help. But they don't seem to be wanting that help all that much anymore. Why? It's because you're about to see the Holy Roman Empire and 10 kings rise up and have a superpower probably greater than Russia or China or America.
Wow. 10 kings, 10 strong men. You can see them beginning to show. They're coming to the surface. We're just waiting for the strongest of the men. And that would be the one to come out from Germany. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request this free, enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
The Trumpet Daily.
Just one email here before I launch into the study to conclude today's program with. It says here, today's show was inspiring. The way God works through us is something else. I start my day off with my studies by listening to the Trumpet Daily show, then Bible study, reading literature, which automatically takes you right into studying the Bible. Then there it comes. Something pops into my head, taking focus away, especially when you have a busy day ahead. Today's show really helped me to focus on what's important, and my studies are definitely the most important to me. It's what I start my day off with. So thank you so much for the encouragement, and I thank God for this segment today to stay focused on the work. Well, we have spent a fair bit of time in recent weeks on the subject of using our time wisely, keeping our focus where it needs to be, really stepping up and doing more for God. God expects more, page 36 of the New Throne book. And when you look at the subject of willpower, I mean, this certainly ties right in. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 7 where Paul, in praising the brethren, commented on their zeal in repentance. And many people don't change or make the changes they need to make just simply because they lack zeal, godly zeal. They're not as zealous as they ought to be. What did God say to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3? He said to them, be zealous, therefore, and repent. You've got to be zealous when it comes to changing, when it comes to overcoming problems and weaknesses and sins. Be zealous, God says. Don't get weary in well-doing. Stay the course. Be a doer of God's word. Don't deceive yourself. Mr. Armstrong, when defining righteous spiritual character, he said, it is that controlled ability in a separate, independent entity to come to a right knowledge of the true from the false, the right from the wrong, and by free choice to choose the right and the true, and further, to use self-discipline to will and to actually do the right. So you hear, as you heard in that email I read to you, the importance of the daily study and prayer, getting our minds right before the day starts, not being distracted, keeping the focus, and then having the self-discipline, as that definition brings out, to will and to actually do the right. Now, this has to be done in combination with God's will. It's His will that we're submitting to. Ephesians 5 and verse 17 says that we need to be wise and to understand what the will of God is. God wants us to understand His will. So that's why we study His word. That's how He reveals His will to us. That's how our faith is educated and grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul said. Faith is the assurance that what God promises in His word, He will perform, Mr. Armstrong said. If we see it, if we study it, if we read it and believe it, it's going to impact everything about what we do in life. Study God's will. Learn the will of God. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can prove it. You can prove it. You can prove God's will. And with God's help and power and strength, we can be doers of God's word. But we've got to find that balance. Mr. Armstrong also said many times that God's not going to intervene and do for us what we can do for ourselves. So we've got to really work at it as well. God's spirit combined with our human spirit, this joint effort. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It's not saying that we obtain salvation by works. It's a gift from God. But we're not going to be justified if we're living disobediently, if we're living in sin. We've got to come out of sin. And so that starts, as we've been covering, that starts in the mind. We've got to rule our own spirit. We've got to have control over ourselves. A man with no control over himself is like a town with broken walls. That proverb says in the Moffat translation. And you look everywhere in this world today, and you see a lack of self-control and discipline. It's a fast food culture. If you want it, particularly in the United States, if you want it, well, you just go get it. You get it right now. You don't wait. So many lusts of the flesh. Satan is happy to accommodate those carnal, lustful desires that we have. But God says, you rule that spirit well. Notice Psalm 118. I might have brought this out in a previous message, but it's a wonderful psalm, and I love the way the language is here in this particular psalm. Whoever the author is, I mean, it was just listen to the way it's worded. It says in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We can't place our trust in men. Jeremiah 17 brings this out as well. We come under a curse if we do this. Put your trust in God. Put your confidence in God. Okay, so then look at what it says in verse 24. It says, this is the day which the Eternal has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, this is a day to rejoice, and I will do it. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to do it every day. I think I brought this out in that segment we had on praising God. But notice the emphasis on will. I will rejoice. Yes, I will. You see, we have something to say about it, don't we? We've got to be a doer. Psalm 119, look at verse 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to your word? It says, with my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. It says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, God. Teach me your statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth, of your mouth, rather. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, he says, I will meditate in your precepts and have respect unto your ways. Verse 16 says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now, you think about that in relation to that definition that Mr. Armstrong gives to us about what is character. What is character? Well, it's the ability to come to a right knowledge of what's true and right, as opposed to what's false and wrong. And by free choice, there's a choice in the matter, to choose the right and the true. And further, to use self-discipline, to will, and to actually do the right. I will. You see that idea. You see that concept through and through when you read the Psalms. These were bold authors writing under the inspiration of God and telling God, look, I will rejoice. I will obey. I will remember. That's awesome. Philippians 2 and verse 12. This is something my father goes through at length in the Overcomer book. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Memory verse here. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Fear God. Tremble before God. There's work to be done. God expects more. God wants us to step it up. God has upped the ante considerably. It says in verse 13, though, following verse 12, it says, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so it's not a human effort alone. It's God ultimately who deserves all the credit. God opens our minds. God brings us to the truth. He brings us to Jesus Christ, his Son. It's his Spirit. It's his power, the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's his Spirit. It comes from him. True repentance. I mean, it's an absolute miracle from God. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so God gives us all of this strength, this power, this support, this encouragement. But we have to do our part. That's the thing. We have to really go after God. There was an old Good News article that explained it this way. It said, receiving salvation and overcoming our faults and problems could be likened to moving the Empire State Building by tying a rope around it and pulling with all your strength. As you pull, striving against all odds, suddenly you notice the building begin to move. But you really haven't moved the building. God did. But God didn't move it until he saw you put the rope around the building. Then he waited to see you put forth all of your effort, your human effort. And after you've put forth all that you had to give, then God moves the building. So we've got to go to God in prayer and ask him for his power. And ask him even for the will to do what we know to be right. I'll just refer you to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, those fruits of the Spirit, one of which is temperance. Temperance. Webster's defines it as moderation in action, thought, or feeling, restraint. Moffat translates it as self-control. So this is one of the results or the fruits of an individual being led by the Spirit of God. This is what it means to be a doer of God's word. To summarize, just let Mr. Armstrong do that. He said here, unless we ourselves had to put forth some effort, we could not be overcomers. But if we had power to do it all, we should not need God. So it requires our effort, our continuous, watchful, ever vigilant effort, empowered by God's Spirit. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're putting the finishing touches on another week of broadcasting here on KPCG and KPCG.fm. You can email us this weekend at td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us all week long, and we'll see you next week.